Services are over. We will get to practice on leading songs and singing songs, and hopefully we will be able to improve our singing and sound better and even more pleasing to God. Tonight I want to talk to us for a little bit about what it means to believe. What it means to believe. Our lesson text is going to be Acts chapter 16, verse 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now, the context of this statement, as you know, is when you back up to about verse 25, Paul and Silas have been beaten for preaching the gospel. They are in prison in Philippi. And you remember they were singing and praising God through prayer and song. And about midnight, you remember there was a great earthquake, and it shook the prison and the foundation, and all the shackles fell off of their hands and their legs, and the gates of the prison, the doors were open. And the Philippian jailer, you remember, he thought that surely all these prisoners had escaped during that earthquake. And he was about to take his own life. And you remember Paul said to him, "Sir, do thyself no harm, for we're all still here." And so you remember the Philippian jailer then called for a light, and the Bible says he sprang in. And he asked Paul and Silas a very important question. The most important question that anyone can ever ask today, or the most important question that anyone can answer for another. So you have both. You have one man asking the most important question, and you have these two men answering the most important question. And so the Bible says, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, a lot of people will go to this passage and they will teach from this that all a person has to do to be saved is just believe. Acts 16, 30 and 31. But you have to study the whole passage. You have to try to get a good understanding for what's being said in that passage. If we know what this means, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know what it takes to be saved. Because that's what he was asking. What must I do to be saved? The answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? There are a couple ideas of what this could mean. Some people would say that he's talking in a very specific way, and he's saying all you have to do is have a mental asset of Jesus Christ. That is, basically just believe in your mind that Jesus Christ once existed. As long as you believe in Jesus, you believe that he existed, you agree with that Jesus once lived, Jesus once existed, then at that point in time, you are saved from your sins. Then there's another view that is more general or generic, and that is that the word believe is a synecdoche. It's a word that stands for the whole. It's a part that stands for the whole. And so that view would be that when he said believe, what he's really saying is you are to obey. And so if you obey the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. So which one is right? What was he saying here? Well, first of all, let's talk a little bit about salvation by mental assent. Some examples. Can you think of anyone that has ever been saved this way? By just agreeing or just believing in one's mind that Jesus Christ once existed? And take it no further than that. I don't know of anyone that's ever been saved by just simply believing a thing to be so. Even when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they were being bitten by fiery serpents, poisonous serpents, they also had to believe, but they had to do more than that. They had to look to that brazen serpent that was upon the pole in faith, believing. And so there's more to it than just saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ existed," or "I believe that." So an example is given by James in James chapter 2, verse 19. thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You see, the devils believe in that sense. They actually, in their minds, they believe that Jesus exists. They believe in God. And in that same context of James chapter 2, James makes it very clear that this kind of belief will not save. James 2:20, he says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. So you can't be saved by a dead faith. A dead faith will not do you any good at all. Another verse right there in the same passage, James 2 verse 26, where he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so when I look at this and I think about it, well, if the devils believe, I know the devils are not saved. The Bible teaches in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 that they have been cast down to hell, to Tartarus, and they're bound in chains of darkness waiting for the day of judgment. And so I know the devils are not saved, but that's the kind of faith that they have. Another example we find over in John chapter 12 verse 42. Where the Bible says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. They believed on him. They believed in Jesus, that he was Jesus. They accepted that fact. They acknowledged that fact. They were in agreement with that fact. But it goes on to say, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And so it's more to believing than just accepting the fact that Jesus Christ is. Had that been the case, the devils would be saved. These chief rulers would be saved. So that can't be what Paul and Silas was telling the Philippian jailer to do. However, a lot of people would love that to be the case because, well, we like everything simple, don't we? Convenient. Wouldn't that be easy? If that were the case, then all you have to do is say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and then you're saved, and once you're saved, you can't be lost, and you can just live like you want to. That's the bottom line. But that's not what Paul and Silas was telling the Philippian jailer. What about salvation by obedience? What if it's more in the general sense, that it includes obeying whatever God has commanded? Has anyone ever been saved by obedience? Of course. All that have ever been saved have been saved through obedience. Look at this passage. John 3, verse 36. The King James says this, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, watch what the American Standard does, and they're both accurate. One's just as accurate as the other. The American Standard reads this way, he that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life. You see the difference? One said believeth not, the other one says obeyeth not. It's one and the same. So to believe in Jesus Christ is the same thing as to obey Jesus Christ. To not believe in Jesus Christ is the same thing as to not obey. And to not obey Christ is really to not believe in Christ in the sense that the Bible uses that term believe. I think about many who were saved by faith, by believing, by obedience. It's one and the same. In James, in many passages, in James chapter 2, verse 21 through 23, the Bible says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? You see, that would not be necessary if all he had to do was just believe, have that mental assent that that's the way it's going to be. When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said, watch this, Abraham believed God. You know what you could put there? Abraham obeyed God. It's one and the same. Abraham obeyed God. Abraham believed God. And it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Another example that James uses is Rahab. In James chapter 2, verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Can we say that Rahab was saved by faith? Of course we can. Can we say she was saved by obedience? Of course we can. It's one and the same. If you're saved by faith, you're saved by obedience. It's more to it than just having that mental assent that that's the way it is. You've got to have that obedient faith. The faith that saves is a working, obedient faith. What about the priest that we read about in Acts chapter 6, verse 7? The Bible says, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. They were obedient. Can we say they believed? Of course we can say they believed. Can we say they obeyed? That's what the Bible says. When you have saving faith, it is an obedient faith. Another example is the church at Rome. You remember in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, Paul said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made perfect, being form of doctrine which was delivered you, the next verse, being then made freed from their sins. So how were they saved? By faith. How were they saved? By obedience. Could they have been saved if they had not obeyed? Of course not. You see, it's all included in that, and that particularly, that form of doctrine he's talking about there, being then made free from sin, is talking about baptism, which is a form of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. So can we say the church at Rome was saved by faith? Of course we can. But that was a faith that was obedient or that obeyed. Now let's go back to the Philippian jailer for just a minute. Acts 16, verse 32, after they had asked the question, he had asked the question what he had to do to be saved, and was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 32, isn't this strange? And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. He asked the question in the jailhouse, remember? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that's all you've got to do, there's no need to preach. There's no need to continue to teach the word of the Lord. All you've got to do is go back to his house now and just have them to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. It's a done deal. But that's not the case. Not this time, nor has it ever been the case. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the gospel on that occasion and the apostles. And you remember those Jews, when they believed, they cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But you know something? The next verse doesn't talk about them being baptized. No. You know what comes next? After Acts 2:38, you keep reading. When you get to verse 40, what does it say? And with many other words did they testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or wicked generation. And so they asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Answer, repent and be baptized. And then they expounded upon them the word of the Lord more perfectly. They continued to teach and exhort the people. And then we read in Acts 2:41, I thought I had that on there. Maybe it's a little further on. Yep, let me not get ahead of myself too much there. And so they were told what, they asked the question, they were told what to do, and then they were taught the way of the Lord more, okay? More teaching. When you get to Acts 16, verse 34, notice what it says. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, now watch, believing in the Lord with all his house. What does that mean? Does that mean that they just all accepted the fact that Jesus was Jesus? Or does it carry more meaning? Is it more general? Does it include obedience? Let me show you another passage. It's very similar to this. You go to Acts 18, verse 8. The Bible says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, watch, believed on the Lord with all his house. What does that mean? And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Well, if you go a little bit further, talking about Crispus, and how that he believed on the Lord with all his house. That's the same thing that's being said about the Philippian jailer believing on the Lord with all his house. But in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you remember Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. So what did Crispus do? He did the same thing that the Jews did in Acts chapter 2. He did the very same thing that the Philippian jailer did in Acts chapter 16, Lydia in Acts chapter 16, and all the others that we read about. They believed on the Lord with all their house. It just simply means they obeyed, and their household obeyed, which would also include repentance. You remember in Acts chapter 16, it says this about the Philippian jailer, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. What is that? That is an outward show of an inward repentance. He's taking care of them. He has had them beaten for preaching the gospel. Now he has that godly sorrow because he's been taught the way of the Lord, and he regrets what he did, and he's trying to make right the best that he can by taking care of them and cleaning them up, washing the blood off of them, and taking care of them where he had them beaten with many stripes. You know, that sounds a lot like Paul. You remember in Acts chapter 9, he was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. He met the Lord on the way, and you remember he was struck blind by that bright light, and he fell to the ground, and the people had to lead him into the city because God told him to go in there, and he told him what to do to be saved. Remember, he asked the Lord, what must I do to be saved? Same thing. Lord, what will thou have me to do? It's just worded a little different, but same question. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Go in the city and be told you what to do. Why didn't the Lord just say, well, just believe in me. Just believe that I am. Then you'll be saved. Because when the Bible tells you to believe like that, in that context, there's more to it than just that mental assent that you believe that Jesus Christ is. Now notice in Acts 9, verse 9, it says, and he, that's Paul, was 3 days without sight. Now look, he neither did eat nor drink. You know what that is? That's a sign of repentance. Most of the time when people come to a knowledge of the truth and their hearts are pricked, they're touched, there will be some kind of reaction. That godly sorrow brings this about. Sometimes people cry. All sorts of things happen. But here's the outward sign of his repentance, that he was sorry for what he did with a godly sorrow. He didn't eat for 3 days and nights. You know what it's like when you really get upset over something. It may be that you're grieving over something, or maybe you've done something that's terribly bad and it just makes you sick to your stomach. And you have no appetite. You don't want to eat. You don't want to do anything because you're so sorrowful. Well, that's the way it was with Paul. So the Philippian jailer, we see that he repented by the fact that he took these men that had been beaten and he washed their stripes and he took care of them. We see that Paul repented of his sins because he didn't eat for 3 days a night, waiting to be told what else he had to do to be saved. So, how in the world could people say that Paul and Silas told this Philippian jailer, all you have to do is just believe that Jesus is? Oh, it's much more than that. He had to be taught the truth. He had to be taught the Word of God. And then he had to repent of his sins. But there's something else the Bible says. In verse 33, the Bible also says in Acts 16, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was what? Baptized. He and all his straightway. This is another case of where people need to keep reading. You know, we hear all the time, you take a passage, you read above it, you read below it. You make sure you keep it in its context. Make sure you get everything that's being said there. You know, you can take that passage, verse 31, you can lift it out of its context. Or if that was the only thing that was said in the Bible about what one had to do to be saved, well, you might would have a little bit of an argument there. But it's not the case. There's nowhere in the Bible that teaches such a doctrine as that. That's just something that has been cooked up and put out there for people to feast on so they don't know the truth. They'll take the easy way most every time. So, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ includes being baptized. The Bible says he was baptized. Why be baptized if you're already saved? Does that make any sense? What's the use in it if you've already been saved? Well, you go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You remember when they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? They want to know what to do to be saved. The answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So they were told to be baptized. The Bible says, after they had been taught, verse 40, and verse 41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So, from all of this, and you could just go on with many, many passages to prove it, when Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, he wasn't talking about just having a mental assent. He's talking about full obedience to the gospel. And if when one keeps reading, it is clearly seen. And then when you get the whole picture, you can lay it beside any of the other passages on conversion, what people had to do to be saved, and you'll see they harmonize perfectly. And if that's not the case, then the devils must be saved, and we certainly don't believe that at all. And if they're saved, I don't want to be where they are. They're not saved. They can't be saved. It takes obedience to the gospel for man to be saved. The Philippian jailer and his household, they had to hear the word of God. They asked the question, you've got to be taught. Christianity is a taught religion. It's just not going to come to you in the middle of the night. All of a sudden, you're going to go to sleep, you're going to wake up at midnight, and all of a sudden, you know the gospel. You understand the truth. It's not going to happen like that. Someone's going to have to teach you, if someone has not already. The way it was in Acts chapter 8, you remember the Ethiopian eunuch. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship. He was on his way home. He was reading Isaiah 53, and he was struggling, right? Because you remember the Holy Spirit told Philip, the evangelist, to go join himself to that man. And when Philip ran up there, he asked the question, understandest thou what thou readest? What was his answer? How can I except some man should guide me? He needed some guidance. He needed to be taught. That Philippian jailer was the same way. The earthquake, all that he saw, he was about to take his life. And he decided he wanted to be saved and needed to be saved soon. So he asked the question. He then had to be taught the plan of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, he and his household, so they, believing, could repent and be baptized. It all fits together. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do so the very same way. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38.